We're glad you're here this morning, and we're glad to kick off our Christmas season together. The passage that we're going to be looking at out of the Scriptures is in your program, if you want to follow along with that. There were a couple of guys that went out fishing. They were not just like hobby fishermen, though. They did this for a living, so they had a big boat that they were out on, John and Anthony, and Anthony was down below deck asleep, and John was up working, and they were getting ready to get their big catch and cast the nets and all that good stuff. And as John was working, he was pulling a lever, and then this lever broke. And now this is off of, like, this is a true story, off of like Montauk over in Long Island, whatever. Anybody know where that is? There you go. Thank you. Glad to see New York represented this morning. And so here he is off. So he falls off literally into, you know, like the ocean, and his buddy is asleep. So here he is out in, you know, shark-infested waters, nowhere to go, no hope at all. He's about to die. And so he has a thought because, you know, when you're about to die, you're desperate enough. He says, I've got on these, you know, rubber boots. So he says, maybe, just maybe. So he pulls his boots off as he's treading water there. And he empties it out, plunges it down into the water, hoping that there would be an air pocket created from doing this. Crazy enough, it worked. Okay, and so he takes the other boot off, and so he's got floaties going along out here in the Atlantic Ocean. John's still kind of in trouble here, so he's floating along. Anthony finally wakes up like 3 or 4 hours later, and he says, where's my buddy? And so he goes, he sees the lever, he figures out what has gone on, and by the nature of what the lever was about, he knew about where he would have been doing that. So this boat, having been on autopilot, had just gone for a while. So he turned around, calls the Coast Guard. So the Coast Guard begins the search for John. Well, the floaties only work so long, but his goal was to try and make it through the middle of the night. And as he continued on, as dawn kind of broke, he saw a fishing buoy. A little glimmer of hope there. So he goes and he grabs on to the fishing buoy. The Coast Guard begins their search, and they're looking all night and around and having a difficulty finding him. They finally see him splashing the water, waving his hands, hanging on for literally dear life to this fishing buoy. And hope against hope, they come up and they find John still alive. And they come up to him and they said, oh my, I can't believe you're actually alive. We have been out here searching for you for 9 hours. To which John replied, I've been searching for you for 12, you know. A little hope goes a long way. And when you're waiting for something to happen, or you're waiting for a breakthrough to happen, it seems like forever, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, I mean, we could be doing like as slow as Christmas, right? I mean, this is just not happening. Well, when you look at the story of the Bible, or you look at the story of God, when you're looking at through Scripture, we're talking about literally thousands of years. God created us, et cetera, or God created the first ones, and then here we all come along, and then we blew it. And then God begins the story of how he comes after us, how he comes to redeem us, how he comes to restore us, how he comes to be with us again. Because that's how it was in the beginning. God was with us. And when I say us, I mean humanity. He was with human beings. And then when we pushed him away by our own disobedience, he began the process of restoring us, redeeming us, bringing us back to him, reconciling us to him. Let's look at our passage here. It's out of John, the first chapter. And when we see the word, it's the word logos, and it's referring to, you know, Jesus here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This word Advent that we use here, it really just means coming. It just means God comes. God shows up. Here's God. You know, here's Johnny. Here's God. Here he is. God is coming. He is approaching. And when you look at scriptures, all of these things began to speak of this act that Jesus would do, which was crucifixion, death on a cross, and how he would pay the price for our sins, to cover our sins, erase our sins. He would become our sins so that we could be reconciled to God again. All of these things began to show themselves. And we look through there, and I mean, these are where Bible reading plans go to die. You know, places like Exodus and Leviticus where they're talking about, and they take this little piece of this, and they do it exactly like this, and it's all meticulous, and it's all very detailed, and it's all very specific. And the priests would have to do this, and it demonstrated how serious God was, first of all, about our sin, but how serious he is and was about reconciling us to him. He wanted everything to be exactly right so that we could see the picture with great clarity of what he was doing. And here in our scriptures, we see Jesus is God. Jesus was there at the creation. We often think of, you know, God the Father, and we get kind of a Zeus and white hair thing. It's not what he's like, but that's kind of the picture we get of him in our mythological mind. We get this going on, and we've got this Old Testament God who's kind of mean and difficult. True enough, he is holy. True enough, he is powerful. True enough, he did get angry a time or two. But we see all the thunder, and everybody's afraid of this God. And then we think of the New Testament. Here comes Jesus. And it's like we flip completely. We got mean daddy over here and nice son. And it's kind of the mentality that we have. And if you listen to the media or you listen to the culture, that's exactly how they want to depict the whole thing. Neither of them are true. First of all, Father is not altogether mean. Jesus is, he's usually shown to be kind of passive or even a sissy, if you want to know the truth. He's kind of weenie God, you know? That's how he's portrayed. He's permissive. He lets you do whatever. He's just love. It doesn't matter. Whatever. Love and permissiveness and these kinds of things. Here in the scripture, what we're seeing, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The picture of who the Father is Jesus. You want to know what God is like? Look at who Jesus is like. He's also not in contradiction to the Father. Some people are like, oh, Jesus is just loving. I don't know if they've ever read the Gospels, because Jesus is a tough dude, and he's not particularly permissive either. He's a balance of perfection. That's what he is. He is with God. He was God. He was with God. He created it, and he said, the Father and I, we're one. We're together on everything. So there's not a mean Old Testament God and a nice New Testament God or a nice New Testament Jesus. These are one and the same. And the story doesn't take some pivotal shift where God becomes different or changes, but it does give us a different picture, maybe of what we thought or perceived of God, particularly for the people that were during Jesus' time at the birth of Jesus. For 400 years, they had heard nothing from God. They had not heard a prophet. They just had, you know, the scrolls and the Torah and the prophets and different things. They had not heard a specific word from God in 400 years. 400 years. That's a long time. Think about that. 400 years ago in the United, we're not, our nation's not even that old. 400 years ago, Jamestown was just being founded. This was just a massive blob of land with some, you know, native tribes on it and things. There were no cities. There were none of this. 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah, who was a prophet, spoke of these things, of who Jesus would be and how he would come, and he would be born of a virgin. We get this Advent. He's coming. He is coming. But for 400 years, it was pretty quiet. And they wondered, is he really coming? You ever wait so long for someone or something? You're like, man, is that ever coming? Every once in a while, I make the mistake of buying something from China. And I'll do it. I'll do it on Amazon or whatever. And I won't realize that it's from China. Last year, my Christmas gift showed up in January, I think. It was like, but it was a, you know, it was a knockoff jersey from China. So, you know, we're too cheap to pay, you know, extra money for it or whatever. There's a guy, this is an old story, but he was, the snow began to fall. And as he saw out there in his yard, he saw a bird. And the bird was struggling. But he had a barn, and he's thinking, if the bird would get in the barn, he would be just fine. Unfortunately, birds have bird brains, and so he's like, what am I going to do? So he goes to try, and he gets all his stuff on. He goes out and says, I'm going to help the bird get there. So he reaches down to take the bird and move it to the barn. Well, of course, when you reach down to try to pick up a bird, what does it do? Freaks out, right? So it's running from him. He begins chasing the thing. And the problem is, he's trying to help the bird, but the bird doesn't understand that he's trying to be helpful. From the bird's perspective, all he can see is this nasty, big, ogre-ish thing coming at him. And he thought, you know, maybe that's like how we perceive of God, like he's some big, mean thing trying to come at us, but really, he's just trying to help us, all analogies break down, guys, but to the barn. He's just trying to help us out. He's trying to be with me. He's trying to help me out. There's this hopelessness that sets in our lives when things don't go our way, when things don't happen immediately or as quickly as we would like. And I would say our mentality, particularly as Americans, because we're kind of spoiled, not kind of, we're really spoiled, we expect things to happen quickly. When I was growing up, we had these things called ovens. And you would put ingredients in a pot or whatever, and you would, like, cook it in the oven. And it would take, you know, 30 minutes to an hour. It depends if it's Pillsbury Doughboy or something else. So it just depends on what you had. Well, then they came out with these things called microwaves. I was literally alive when microwaves first came out. Wow. That hurts. So, and wow, you could put stuff in. You know what the greatest day in the history of the world might have been? Okay, but it's top five. We got Jesus and stuff. When you could put popcorn in the microwave and it would pop. Before that, we were jiffy popping over a fire and all kinds of stuff. Or we'd put it in a bowl and we'd do it, you know, over the stove. Those are the little thingies with the rings on top. We would do that kind of thing. The microwave was quick. A couple months ago, I got something called an Instapot. Now, I thought this was like how you made weed at home or something, this Instapot thing. But apparently, it's actually a cooking thing, you know. So, we got this. Man, now we're cooking like it was an oven, but quicker, like a microwave. Now we're doing Now we're doing it all. At some point, we're just going to zap our food, I suppose. It's already half processed anyway. We might as well just go ahead and do it. But we get impatient with the thing. And what we want from God really is Santa Claus. We want him to fix our situation. We want to live however we want to live and God to make it good. We want to live however we like, think however we like, do whatever we want to do without consulting God, really. And then we want God to fix the way that we're doing it. What God wants instead of Santa Claus, God to fix it, God wants, no matter what's going on, simply this, to be with us. So that no matter what is going on, God is with me. No matter how long I have to wait for what I perceive to be something that needs to happen, God is with me. No matter how tragic things are going on in my life, God is with me. No matter if it never comes to pass, God is still with me. Because see, God understands this. God did create things perfectly and good. We did screw it up. And this world is going to continue to be screwed up. It's not going to become unscrewed up until the end when he eliminates it altogether. He knows that no matter what he does, because we've made our choice and he's allowed us to make our choices to not do things the way that he wants it done, he knows that there's always going to be difficulty. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be trouble. You're either in a crisis, you're coming out of a crisis, and if you're neither of them, guess what? You're about to go into a crisis. It is always going to be that way. See, God could be Santa Claus. God, fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this. And he's fixing things over and over and over, fixing them, making us more comfortable, making life more easily done, making life simpler, and yet we'll be without what is really important, what is really essential, what is really necessary, literally, for eternal life and for eternity, and that is, God is with us. God is with you. He's not your fix-it God. He's not handy-manny God. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore. I think we're into pajama pals or something funky. Yeah, yeah. So, I don't know what they're called. What are they called? PJ Mask. Whatever. I don't speak toddler anymore. My kids are teenagers. But we get into this thing where it's like, fix it, God. Oh, it's trouble. Fix it, God. Oh, Lord, this is trouble. Fix it. Make it okay. Make it easier. Make it more comfortable. And God is not interested in making us more comfortable. He is interested in being with us and making us like him. Because if he fixes our lives, our, frankly, fleshly lives of us doing things however we want to do them, and if he makes that okay all along the way and rescues us all along the way, we are still living life without him. We are still living life our own way, and it is going to continually and continually and continually fail, and we will not have what we actually and really need, and that is God with us. Have you ever met a person like this where, oh, there's nobody in the room? If this hits you somewhere, I'm not thinking of you. It's just the way the world is, where you've got a permissive parent that even into adulthood, they keep rescuing their kid over and over and over. And everybody else is standing back and looking at them, and they're saying what's obvious to everybody else, and that is, you need to let that child fail. You need to let that, yeah, you need to let that child feel it a little bit. So now we don't, you know, we don't want to be homeless and stuff, but you need to let this kid feel it a little bit. You need to let the kid hurt just a little bit so that they will become a decent human being, because they're annoying everybody around. But there's mom or some, a lot of times it's daddy's little girl fixing this, or daddy coming in and making sure it's okay. But there are grandbabies. Anyway, so we come in and we do this. Man, am I stepping on toes? God lets you experience it sometimes. Why? Not because he's mean, but because he loves us. And he wants to not make us continue to do our stupid stuff by ourselves and continue to hit our brains against the wall. He wants us to come to him. And no matter what's going on, God is with us. All right.
I mean, get off that, apparently.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, talking about Jesus, so that through him all might believe or have faith or trust in God. He himself was not the light, John. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, Advent. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed, trusted, believed, put their faith in his name, who he is, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He came to us. This mom and dad of John had waited their entire lives, and they were well under their 60s and 70s, and which was very old for then, especially. The mortality rate was a lot lower. No children, no kids. Respected, both of them, but no kids. And here, Zechariah, he goes in to do some priestly stuff, and he has a visit from an angel and says, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. He's going to be the one that points to the light. He's going to be the one that points to the Messiah. And Zechariah kind of laughed. He didn't believe it, so he couldn't talk until John was born. And then he named him John. Their hopeless situation, it just wasn't happening. And to the point that they had actually given up on their dream. They'd given up on their hope. Now, sometimes in the process of pursuing a dream, you find a better one. That's for sure. And God doesn't always give you fertility and all that kind of stuff. But they trusted that God was with them no matter what. And here's what they didn't understand. If God had given them their son, if God had given them John during those childbearing years, literally 30 or 40 years before and then beyond, the miracle would have never happened. And then Jesus was coming at that time. Literally, Mary wasn't even born during her childbearing years. Jesus couldn't have been born. God was waiting. We often wonder why God is waiting. What are you doing, Lord? You ever ask God that? What are you doing, God? What are you doing? It's kind of an arrogant thing to say, but I've learned that God can handle it. What are you doing, Lord? I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, what are you doing? Why can't we have what? And he held out until that time. I'm waiting. I'm waiting till it's time for my son to come so that your son can lead others toward him. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have something in mind, and it's good for you. You just have to trust, and you have to wait, and you have to be ready. So many times, our miracle or our great thing that is coming to us, we actually miss. And the reason that we miss is not that we just give up. It's that we give up on God in the process. What I mean by that is this. God has something for you. He's waiting until the right time. For whatever reason, God has his reasons. I don't question them too much. God is doing that. But in the process, we lose hope. In the process, we give up in the struggle, and we start to do life our own way. And we start to live life not trusting in him. And we're going along, and we're treating God like most people treat him. I'm living my life, God fix it. I'm doing what I want to do, God bless it. It's like the old Keith Green. There's a Keith Green song. It says, "Bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord." It's all I ever hear. And he says, "I want to bless you, but your flesh is something I can't feed. I want to do it for you, but you're doing it your own way, so I can't bless it." A friend of mine, he's actually the pastor at First Baptist Church, Colleen. I can't believe he got away with it saying this at First Baptist Church. But he said, "God wants to bless you, but if you're flipping the bird at him with your life, he can't do it." Which I kind of like. The way, I can't believe he got away with doing that. We kind of continue to do that. And in the process of us doing that, when it's time, when God is ready to make it perfectly like it needs to be, we're not. And so we miss it because we lose faithfulness along the way. And opportunities go away, and windows of opportunity are gone from us. And that's kind of painful because you see all of the things that God could have done, may have done, would have done, wanted to do, but because we started to go our own way, never happened. And even more than that, in the process of becoming or receiving or seeing this blessing or seeing something come to pass, God's real goal is not to make the thing happen, although he does do that. It is to make us become someone like him. And we lose this process. Everybody who does any kind of athletic training understands this. You see the game. We'll see the games this afternoon. We saw them this past week, football games or whatever. What you don't see is all the weightlifting, all the practicing, all of the skills that were being developed. You don't see the peewee games from years ago that led up to all of this. You don't see that. But without that, what you see doesn't happen, does it? Because you're becoming, you're training your body, you're training your mind, you're training yourself, you're training mentally for this game, for these 60 minutes or these few moments that you're participating in a competition. God is preparing you for something to happen, but more importantly, he's making you someone else in the process. And he is saying this, the most important thing, no matter what you're going through, is, am I with you? God is with us. God is here, and God is near. And that's the real question for today. Have we been treating God like Santa Claus God? That's how we say it where I come from, Santa Claus. God, I'm going to live how I want to live, fix it when it goes wrong. I want to do what I want to do, bless my life. I'm going to just go along and satisfy my own self, my own flesh, and Lord, I expect you to intervene when it's not going well. Can we be honest? That's how a lot of us have lived and do live. And God is saying, you're missing it. What I want is better for you than that. I want you to have eternal life. in order for you to have eternal life, I've got to be in you and I've got to be with you. I want you to have abundant life now. In order for that to happen, you've got to trust me. You've got to depend on me. You've got to have your faith in me. You've got to believe in me. You've got to walk with me. What I really want more than anything is to make you like me. But before that, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. In the garden, Adam and Eve, that's what he was. He was with them. And we pushed God away. I want to do what I want to do, however I want to do it, whenever I want to do it, with no thought of God. I want to do what I like. I want to do it my way. Or I'll figure it out, and as a last resort, I'll consult God. But God says, that's not what I'm looking for. I sent my son to die for you, to cover your sins. I sent my son so that you could be reconciled to me. He rose again from the dead, and he's sitting right here with me. And you know what we want? We want to be with you. We want to be in you. We want to know you. I want to love you. And even if you don't understand all of who I am or what I'm trying to do, I am sending my son so that you can see. And true enough, Jesus is coming again. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But this first advent time, is for you to understand, for me to understand, for us to understand, God wants to be with us again. So when we look and we see little baby Jesus nativities and things in the store, and isn't that kind of cute and all like that? Much, much bigger than that. This is the creator of the universe. This is the God of all things. This is the word, the spoken, the logos. When it says the logos, it's the word of God. It is what he says. It is who he is. It is based on his character. This is the word of God made flesh in human form so that you can know him, so that you can understand him, so that he can be with us, and so that he can pay the price for our sins. And he can rise again from the dead and be seated at the right hand of the Father even now. Let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you to receive Jesus right now. It's a simple prayer. It's not magic, guys. It is personal. It is not religious. It is not ceremonial. It is you in your heart, in your actual self, talking to real God because of this real Son who came to die for you, to reconcile you to God, to rise again from the dead, and power over death and sin to give you life that lasts forever, an abundant life that lives now, that you can live now. I don't mean that you're going to be wealthy. I mean that God will be with you. It's the greatest, greatest gift of all. It is the richest of all gifts. So I'm going to invite you right now to receive him. A simple prayer. Jesus, I do believe you're the Son of God. And I have sinned. And I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I believe you're with the Father right now. So I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And I want you to be with me. And I want to be with you forever and forever. And you promised me a home with you in heaven forever. So I receive that gift right now by faith, by trust in you. And as best I know, surrender my life to you. And I ask you to guide me and teach me and begin living with me on this journey, and I want to follow you with all I have. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer,